Okay. How about this? Okay, Father God, I do thank you for a lot of the things that you've been showing me and encouraging me and also disrupting me. I just think you're the greatest, Lord, and you love us so much. But yet at the same time, Lord, that there's something you're wanting to get through to our hearts and minds and to the body of Christ. And so I would just ask that you would assist me here this evening in some of the things that you have placed upon my heart to share. I just think I'm just so appreciative of your great love that you have for us, Lord. And the lengths that you go to get our attention to reveal yourself to us. So we bless you and we praise you in Jesus' name. Amen. I have written here, about four or five different titles. And I'm just going to read them off to you because sometimes, as you know, there's hardly any Christian bookstores anymore. So either when I'm on Amazon or ChristianBook.com, I look at titles. You know, for some reason, I like to see titles of books. And this one, I wrote down these right here. Hunger versus Satisfied. Hunger versus Satisfied. How about this one? Stir Yourselves. And as I started jotting down some of these titles, it's like the Lord gives me the body or starts giving me the message that goes with it. Awakened or Wake Up? And I thought, oh, that's interesting, God. I was like, well, what are you going to show me about that? And then Awakening to the Holy Spirit, or right after that, Disruption. And this word disruption, I've seen it on commercials. There's been some emails that I have received from different ministries that have this word disruption in it. I even saw a title of a book called Disruption Version 9. I was like, wow, I wonder what happened in the 8 previous. And so, you know, a disruption is there's an event or something that occurs to change what is going on in the present. In other words, there is something that has been introduced to cause the change of something that's happening currently. And it's almost like that the Lord's been speaking to my heart that a disruption is needed. And I said, okay. I said, I'm hearing that from you, Lord. So what else do you want to speak to my heart about? And this passage came to me from Amos chapter 6. And I'm going to flip over here to Amos. Of course, I have mine marked. My Bible, it's page 1020. But I just want to give you a little bit about Amos. Amos, he was a prophet of God about 760 B.C. That was quite a while ago, huh? We could almost say like 2,700 years ago. It says, Amos prophesies during a time of national optimism in Israel. Things are just going good. Business is booming. Boundaries are bulging. Prosperity is increasing. But below the surface of all this is greed, injustice, and other things are festering. Because everything is going so well, they begin to neglect their time with God. Hypocritical religious motions have replaced true worship, creating a false sense of security and a growing callousness, a growing hardness to God's word and to God's disciplining hand. At times, God has sent to get their attention famine, drought, and other things, but the people refuse to bow the knee. Amos was a farmer. God chose a farmer and caused this farmer to become a prophet. Amos, his name, means to lift a burden or to carry a burden or to release or make God's burden or God's heart known. So God, he has a burden from the Lord and he's revealing God's heart to God's people and he's trying to communicate a message to God's people who are not listening to God themselves anymore. So God has to raise up a person to speak to them because they are no longer turning to the Word of God and they're no longer listening to the Levite priesthood. They're just now in a place that God has to raise up a person to speak through a person to get their attention. And this is the verse that I wanted just to be part of this evening that I believe that God was speaking to my heart about. Even before I do that, here, let's just talk about some things. How many of you have heard of or have ever researched or heard the word revival? Any ever heard the word revival or what revivals? And sometimes if you study church history, you can go back and read about revivals of old, where the Spirit of God came in and there was changes that took place in people's lives, where they actually affected entire regions, entire counties, entire cities. And there's also another term that's used instead of the word revival. In the United States, there were about three great periods of what they call Great Awakenings, where people were awakened again to the truths of God or the truth about God. And so some people say that we're due for another great awakening. Some call it the third wave. And when I started looking at revival, and as I have a classic book at home, it's called Lectures on Revival by Charles Finney. And when I begin reading things like that, you know what I noticed? People are like waiting for God to do something. And when I go back and study revivals or great awakenings, it's when people stirred themselves to seek God. It wasn't really God moving, it was people moving on God. And I thought, wait a second here. In other words, a lot of great revivals or awakenings of God begin happening when a person started reading something, like it says in Acts chapter 2, I will pour out my spirit on all flesh. Well, God, I'm not seeing that in our church. I'm not seeing that in my family. I'm not seeing that where I work at. I'm not seeing that where I live. And so a person began to pray when they found out it was God's will to do something. And so one person started and they said, this is what God's laid upon my heart. Well, you mind if I join you? You mind if I join you? Then all of a sudden this small pocket of people started praying and something started occurring. The presence of God started coming into that place and started coming into the homes around that place, started coming into the community because they took a specific word of God and began praying it. Said, because it says, I will pour out my spirit upon all flesh. Well, it says the result of that will be people will begin prophesying. People will start having visions. People start having dreams. Whosoever shall call upon the name of the Lord shall be saved. People are going to start giving their lives to the Lord. And like, I'm not seeing this, is what they started saying. I'm not seeing these things. And so they started to make it a matter of prayer. And Lord, if you want to use us to bring this about, then go ahead and do that. They started having dreams when they were sleeping. They started getting words of wisdom and words of knowledge inside that prayer group. After you're done praying today, go to that second house down the street on the left side and knock on the door. And that person was in there saying, God, if you're real, make yourself known. And it just started picking up in pockets like this. So I started searching out some things in God's word concerning stirring ourselves or awakening. And what I found out is exactly how we see revivals that have taken place of old that we like to read about. It's not waiting for God to do something. He's waiting for us, his children, to grab hold of him and his word. See, he already sent the Holy Spirit, and he said this would be the result of the Holy Spirit. And if you're not seeing those results, grab hold of me till you do. And I was like, wow, because I get a lot of newsletters from a lot of different ministries. We're believing for a great awakening. We're believing. And I thought, well, that's a nice thing to say. Or have you ever gone by a church or have you ever heard of somebody, revival next week, Monday through Friday? You know, what they call them protracted meetings. We're going to designate this time to be a revival. And a lot of times, all it is just a lot of meetings. And there isn't anybody being revived. People get tired, but they're not being revived because of all the meetings they went to. And so I was looking at this, and then I'll just give you one of the passages that came to me. I'm going to go back here to Amos in a minute, but it's in 2 Timothy chapter 1. 2 Timothy chapter 1. It's what the Apostle Paul is writing to his disciple. So the Apostle Paul is one of the great teachers, one of the great apostles in the New Testament, and he has this pupil, or he has this disciple, he calls him his son in the faith, by the name of Timothy. Paul is basically, this is his last letter to his son Timothy. He knows he's going to be executed very soon by the Roman government, and so he's writing his son in the faith, Timothy, to encourage him. And he's encouraging him, just because I'm going to lose my life, just because my time is at hand. He called it his departure, like he was going, you know, go down to the, you know, the airport and catch a plane or something. My departure's at hand, you know. But he writes this letter, this to Timothy, and he says in verse 6 of chapter 1, 2 Timothy 1:6, therefore I remind you, now listen what he says here, to stir up the gift of God. So whose responsibility is Paul putting this on? He's not putting it on God. He's not saying, Timothy, look to God to stir you up. He's putting the responsibility back on Timothy to stir himself up. Now, wait a second. There must be something within Timothy. Oh, there must be something within us that can be stirred. There has to be something there. Okay? When you do some cooking, do you stir an empty pot? are there ingredients in there? Are there things in there that you're mixing together? He says here, I remind you to stir up the gift of God which is in you through the laying on of my hands. Two things here. One of the doctrines of Jesus Christ, actually the fourth doctrine, of the basic principles of Jesus Christ. Fourth doctrine? Yes, it's repentance from dead works, faith toward God. Oh, no, it's the third one. The doctrine of baptisms and the laying on of hands. Okay, it's the fourth one. Is the doctrine or the teaching about what do people do when they lay on hands? So real quickly, what are some of the things that come to mind about laying on of hands? When do we lay hands on people? Anointing. Like if somebody's sick, don't we like lay hands? Didn't Jesus say lay hands on the sick and they'll recover? He said that to do that for the people in the world. He said if there's anybody in church, and James, he says get some anointing oil and put it on and then lay hands on them and pray the prayer of what? Faith. So one of the ways that what we do with the laying on of hands is we believe that God's life is within us and we put our hand on somebody else expecting God's life to flow through us to that person. And the other word that Larry said was the anointing or appointing to an office, okay? Is they laid hands on people when God called them for his service, whether it be a pastor or an apostle, Acts 13. Let me just read to you a portion of Acts 13. Acts chapter 13, these people are all getting together for a time of prayer, and they had these teachers and they had these prophets who were present, and they had Paul and Barnabas were there also. And this group of people are ministering to the Lord in verse 2. This is Acts 13, verse 2. As they ministered to the Lord and fasted, they didn't eat any food. We don't know how long the period of time was. It says, the Holy Spirit said, now separate to me, Barnabas and Paul, for the work to which I have called them. So the Holy Spirit is speaking through one of these individuals and telling and saying to Barnabas and Paul, it is time for you to leave and to go out. And verse 3 says, then having fasted, they continued to fast and they continued to pray. What did they do? What does verse 3 say they did? Laid hands on them. This is for the anointing to a specific office. God made known that Barnabas and Paul are called to go into ministry and take the gospel out. And it says, after they laid hands on them, what did they do? They sent them away. Interesting word. Look up the word sent. It's the word. It's where the word apostle comes from. Okay? They apostled them. In other words, an apostle is a sent one. This is what I want you to do. Now go do it. Okay, let's go do it. Sometimes in the church, we have a tendency to elevate positions and put people on such high pedestals that, ooh, you know, it is an office, it is an office, and it is an office that God ordained. But they also should be, everybody, no matter what office that they hold in the church, whether it be a teacher in our nursery, a Bible school teacher, whether it be me, whether it be Larry as an elder, Frank as a deacon, we always should be approachable. Nobody should think, ooh, you know, I can't talk to them. That is not of God. Okay? So basically it said they laid hands on them and apostled them. Because the word sent is, that's how you get the word apostle. In other words, the word apostle means sent ones. Okay? But they were sent to go out and what? Preach the gospel or declare the name of Jesus in regions that have not heard yet about Jesus. And they sent them out by the Holy Spirit, and they went down to Seleucia, and from there they sailed to Cyprus. Okay? Now, two ways that we found out already when the laying on of hands. Okay? The laying on of hands, when people are sick, we pray for them. The laying on of hands for a specific calling or office that God has designated for that person to occupy. The third thing that we do for laying on of hands is for what? Oh, receiving the baptism of the Holy Spirit. Okay, receiving the baptism of the Holy Spirit. A lot of times we'll see in the Word of God that they laid hands on them and they received the Holy Spirit. I think one of the first instances is in Acts chapter 8 when there was a great persecution against the church at that time. And because of the church was being persecuted, they all were forced to leave Jerusalem. And they were forced to take their belongings, leave their homes, leave their jobs, and they were just dispensed and dispersed throughout the entire region. Well, one of the guys in the church, his name was Philip, he was a deacon, and he goes to a city of Samaria, and it says he begins to preach Christ to them. And so here he is preaching the gospel of Jesus Christ, and all of a sudden miracles begin happening. People that have demon spirits are crying out with loud voices. You know, sometimes church is messy. Church is messy. I mean, how would you all be if a person comes in and I'm up here speaking or Larry's up here speaking and somebody manifests a demon and they start screaming in church? Are you going to be okay? I mean, Philip is preaching. And all of a sudden, ah! You know, some people say, what's going on here? Everybody crazy? Right? I mean, that's what was taking place. Because truth, remember what truth also is? It's called light. When truth or light hits darkness and there's something unclean in a person, it doesn't like it. And at times it vocalizes its being burned. It vocalizes the light that's hitting it. How many of you, when you go outside, noonday sun, and you look at a white wall, do you stare at it or do you like, oh man, that's bright? You have a natural tendency after you've been in a dark place, when light hits your face, you have a natural tendency to turn away until your eyes what? Adjust. Okay? And so we see here that demons are coming out, they're manifesting, he's casting them out, but the wonderful thing that happens here is that they heed the things that Philip is saying in verse 12. It says, when they believed Philip, as he preached the things concerning the kingdom of God and the name of Jesus, what does it say happened to the people? Both men and women were what? Baptized. Philip is not going to baptize somebody unless they've believed on the Lord Jesus Christ. Remember the gospel? It says we're to go into all the world and preach the gospel to every person. He that believes and is what? Baptized shall be saved. So we know that these people at this present time, after Philip baptizes them, they're what? They're saved. They have believed the gospel. Now, if it's true with what you hear, what people say after the Holy Spirit was given, you get the Holy Spirit when you get saved. Then why was it necessary for Peter and John to come from Jerusalem to lay hands on them to receive the Holy Spirit? Because it's a subsequent experience after a person gets saved. Let's see here. So we can tell by verse 12 that the people are saved because Philip is baptizing them. It says right here in verse 14, now when the apostles who were at Jerusalem heard that Samaria had what? Received the word of God, they sent Peter and John to them. who, when they had come down, prayed for them that they what? Might receive the Holy Spirit. Verse 16. For as yet he had, speaking of the Holy Spirit, had fallen upon none of them. Why? Verse 16 explains. They had only been baptized in the name of the Lord Jesus. In other words, they were only saved. So what do they do in verse 17? Then they laid hands on them and they received the Holy Spirit. Three things that we've seen so far that the laying on of hands does. We do it for people when they're sick. We lay hands on them, called to a specific task or office that God wants them to do. And the third thing is to receive the Holy Spirit. Now, going back to 2 Timothy chapter 1, stir up the gift that is within you. Well, we know he wasn't sick. So the other, only other two things was, is he referring to the office that he was called to when he received laying on of hands, to the office of, it doesn't say if he was an apostle or prophet or evangelist, did Paul lay hands on him to take his place? Or is he referring to the laying on of hands that he received when he received the Holy Spirit? But he said whatever the gift was, because you know in Ephesians chapter 4, it says that Jesus gave gifts to the church. Okay, so our past is a person of the five gifts of the church. Prophet, apostle, evangelist, pastor, teacher. They're called gifts. And he's saying stir up the gift. So was he telling him to stir up the gift of his office? Or was he telling him to stir up the gift of the Holy Spirit? You know, I think it's both. Because you're not going to be called to an office unless you have what? You have the gift of the Holy Spirit. And the reason we're looking at this subject tonight is I believe that God wants to do a disruption in people's lives. I believe that God wants to wake people up. I believe that there is something that's taking place within the body of Christ, and we can't be sitting here with our mouth open expecting God to do something when he is wanting us to stir up the gifts that we have been given. I have been given the gift of the Holy Spirit. I have been given the gift of eternal life. I have been given the gift of righteousness. I have been given the gift of becoming a pastor. So I've got at least three or four gifts: Holy Spirit, pastor, eternal life, righteousness. Is that all of them? That God has blessed me with. And God is telling him to stir up the gift that was given to him through the laying on of hands. Well, I didn't receive the gift of eternal life through the laying on of hands. I didn't receive the gift of righteousness through the laying on of hands. So all of a sudden, it's becoming more specific. It's becoming more specific to his calling or the baptism of the Holy Spirit. I believe as you read a little bit further, you'll probably start to agree with me that it's going to be the baptism of the Holy Spirit, because in Acts chapter 1, verse 8, Jesus says, "You shall receive power," the word is dunamis, "you shall receive power after the Holy Spirit comes upon you, and you shall be witnesses unto me." What has been happening here, you have to understand some of the context of 2 Timothy. The Emperor Nero is the ruling Roman official. He's the Caesar. He's the head guy. He has already set fire to Rome, and he needed a scapegoat to blame. And Christians are being blamed for the burning of Rome. And so, as you know, history tells us that Nero was the one who instigated or started the burning of Rome, but he needed someone to blame it on. And so Christians are, especially the leaders of the church, they're being taken in, they're being tortured, they're being killed. And one of the leaders here, as you know, is the Apostle Paul, and he has already given his defense before Nero. He has already, remember, if you read in the book of Acts, that the Lord Jesus said, "I'm sending you to Rome because you must speak the truth," or "you must share the gospel with Caesar." And at that time, it was Nero. And so he has gone and done that, and he knows his execution is at hand, and Christians are afraid right now. They're afraid. Am I going to be next? Am I going to be the next person? Have any of you seen the recent movie, The Apostle Paul? I mean, it was a hard movie to see. You know, to realize, you know, the movie starts out, you know, you don't catch it right away, but all of a sudden you're like, wow, that's a person on fire that's up there on that pedestal. They were pouring oil on people and lighting them on fire to light the streets of Rome at night. They say that Nero did it in his gardens to keep his gardens lit at night, that he had all these Christians, you know, tied to these poles and poured oil on them, and his gardens were lit by Christians burning throughout the night. These were the horrible things that happened back then. So let me ask you a question. Would you be a little bit of afraid? I mean, fear, it's a natural fear. We have a natural instinct within us for the preservation of life. Do you not have a natural instinct for the preservation of life? If you're crossing a road and a truck's coming, preservation of life says, get out of the road! There's a good kind of fear, okay? You know, oh, semi, boom. I don't think so. You're going to jump out of the way. But people were dying very tragic deaths at this time. Paul is telling Timothy, you can't allow what's going on in the world right now, you can't allow what's happening to Christians to affect your testimony. You cannot allow what's going on to affect the way that you're living. God still wants you to be a vocal testimony. You've heard me say this before, that whenever the time comes, if I was to give my life as a martyr, if God would so choose that my life would be martyred, I believe that God would give me the grace to face that at that moment. I really believe that he knows those people that he can gift with that grace to go through that, where others don't have to experience it. And I believe that it's a gifting of God. At the same time, I also know that God can say, hey, it's time for you to leave that city so you don't experience that. You need to get out of there. And sometimes I believe Christians listen, sometimes they don't listen. Okay? So, look what it goes on here to say. Let's pick it up here in verse 6. Therefore, I remind you to stir up the gift of God which is in you through the laying on of my hands. Once we go right back to what? This is why I believe it's the baptism of the Holy Spirit here. I believe it's stirring up the gift of the Holy Spirit, because look what he says in verse 7. For God has not given us a spirit of fear, and that word is timidity, cowardice, to hightail it and run. He said, God's not given us that kind of a spirit, but what kind of spirit did he give us? What's the very first word? It says power. Same word that Jesus said, when the Holy Spirit comes upon you, you shall receive power. This is the Greek word dunamis. This is the Greek word where we get the English word dynamite, power, ability of God. It says, God has not given you a spirit of fear, but you've received the spirit of what? Power. You've received the spirit of love, or agape, or of a sound mind. God says that no matter how the circumstance or situations, you can still keep your wits about you. We don't have to allow present circumstance or situations that we may face or maybe are facing to allow our mind to run rampant. He said he's given us a sound or a disciplined, or we can, at the time when the world can be in upheaval, we can have a focused mind and focus on him and know what needs to be done. I'll give you a quick example. I received a phone call today, and Christine says, you need to call this person back. And I said, Lord, I can't call that person back until you give me some information. I need some information that I need to minister. And I really believe that you're going to give me this information that you're going to have, because this person is distraught and this person needs ministry. And so I sat there, and I pulled a little piece of paper. Okay, 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 okay. And there's about four or five things that I believe that the Lord had me write down. And then I went and called the person, and the person's distraught, the person's crying, the person is very emotionally upset. And I said, okay, let me just ask you some questions here. There's some things I need you to answer. And I went one, two, three, and then the last point was going to be a ministry point. It was like a few words and kind of dot, dot, dot. In other words, God is going to fill in the rest of the things that you need to say as you minister. And it's amazing how the very person on the other end of the phone, how it begins to change. How the person, there's a peace that begins to come on a person. Because we cannot minister or we cannot live from a mind that's in upheaval. Or I don't know. I don't know what to say. I don't know how to make these kinds of decisions. No, God knows how to make all the decisions that need to be made. Matter of fact, a lot of the decisions were already made. It was just bringing the person to the place. Oh, yes. Oh, yeah. We decided this. Oh, yes. Oh, yes. Oh, yes. And then all of a sudden, see, God wants us to do that. But do we know how to take time and listen? Do we know how to take time and come aside, even if it's for a moment, to hear what he has to say? Instead, oh, I got a call right now. No, I'm not calling until I get a direction. God's got to speak. And God's given me a power or an ability. God's given me his love. And he's given me the ability to focus. He's given me the ability, like, okay, emotions, you want to be emotional right now. You want to be up and down right now. You want to enter into that same kind of emotion, but this isn't the time. You'll have your time for that. You'll have your time to express your emotions. And I said, okay, Father, I need you to speak. See, that is part of stirring up the gift within us. That is that it's not letting present circumstances, and the present circumstances that Paul and Timothy were facing were very dire. And so we all have situations that we face that we can trust in the ability of God, we can trust in the love of God, and we can trust that God can help us focus. And then he will speak, and he will share, and he will minister to us. This is part of being stirred up. This is part of reminding ourselves of the gift of God that's within us, the gift of the Holy Spirit. Reminding us, wait a second here, the Holy Spirit knows everything. The Holy Spirit is called the Spirit of Truth. The Holy Spirit is called the Comforter. He's called the Helper. He's called the Teacher. He's called the one who will always be with us and never leave us. He's called the Mind of Christ. He's called to bring all things to my remembrance of anything that I need to know. He can bring it to my remembrance. Okay, body, life, you just need to chill out right now. You need to calm down because God has something that he wants to reveal. God has something he wants to say. God wants to speak right now. So spirit, soul, and body, you're in a place now. You're going to hear. Now, you might not think that's stirring yourself up, but I'm in charge of my faculties now, and I have stirred myself or quickened myself to be in a place to hear and receive from the Holy Spirit. To hear and receive from the Holy Spirit. Let me ask you, have you been in situations where you don't know the decision you need to make? And your mind's this, and people are telling you that, and you're getting this and that and this. I don't know who to believe. I don't know what to do. I'm sure we've all been like that. But if we could follow some of the practical things here that Paul is telling Timothy, we can stir ourselves or remind ourselves, wait a second. Wait a second. I belong to God. I believe in Jesus Christ. I've asked for the Holy Spirit to come into my life. I keep telling people God knows everything. He's got the answer to everything. Then he can start giving me some answers and giving me some information and what I'm facing here. You see, but I think at times we forget and we need to remind ourselves or stir ourselves back up again to what something that may have been very close to us at one time and it may not be close at the present thing that we're walking in or facing. Or you may get a phone call like we received today and the other person on the other end, they're a little bit emotional right now. But God will use you to help stabilize, to cause their eyes to look up and say, wow, wait a second, God's still in charge. God's still in charge. The situation that's going on is not in charge. God's in charge. Amen? And so look what it goes on here to say, because look at what happens in verse 8. If Paul didn't get this message to Timothy, look what eventually gets affected. Therefore, do not be ashamed of the testimony of our Lord. What's the enemy after? He's after our testimony. He's after our expression of Jesus. He's after what we believe in Jesus Christ to somehow to get us to doubt it, to somehow get us to water it down, to somehow get us to put it aside, for somehow to get us to shut up, for somehow to get us to, you need to just chill out and be quiet about this Jesus stuff. You know? And he's like, no. When God gives you opportunity, you are to testify or to make known the truth of Jesus Christ. And he's saying, this is what's going on here, Timothy. All this persecution that's going on, everything that Nero's doing, everything that the Roman government is doing right now, all these so-called attacks on Christianity right now is to get Christians' mouths to shut up and not speak that name of Jesus anymore, not speak of the salvation in Jesus Christ. Don't be ashamed of the testimony of Jesus. He said, nor what of me, I think he goes on here to say. He says, do not be ashamed. And remember the word ashamed. You know, any of you ever been ashamed of something? You ever been with somebody and you're in a restaurant or something, and all of a sudden they start laughing, or not laughing, but saying something stupid, and you're like, oh my gosh. You know, you kind of turn your head, and I'm not with them. I don't know them. I'm at the same table. I don't know you. Sometimes we feel embarrassed, don't we? But he's saying here, don't turn away. The word ashamed also means to turn away from, to be red in the face about. You know, and at that time here, a Roman official, it could be one of the soldiers or a Roman citizen that didn't know Jesus. Aren't you one of those Christians? Who, me? You talking to me? No, not me. It'd be very easy, because you see what's happening to them, to be ashamed of Jesus. He said, don't be ashamed. God is still God. Amen? Okay. He says, do not be ashamed of the testimony of our Lord, nor of me. What is he saying? Nor of me, his prisoner. Yeah, Rome had Paul handcuffed. Rome had Paul in a jail, but guess what? I'm the prisoner of Jesus Christ. I'm his prisoner. Because my Bible puts a capital H on that word his. Speaking of Jesus. You know what? The government can, I believe it's either in this gospel, I mean in this letter or the one before it, Paul says, you can chain me, but you can't chain the Word of God. Ah. Yeah, isn't that pretty neat? So he goes on here to say, but share with me in the sufferings of the gospel according to the power of God. There are times, have you ever had family members, have you had co-workers, have you ever had people that you know that after you became a Christian or they find out you're a Christian, oh, you're one of them? And all of a sudden, the people that used to hang with you no longer want to hang with you. The people that you used to be able to talk to, or if somebody else comes in, they quit talking to you. I remember this one individual that he wouldn't mind talking to me if it was just me and him. But as soon as another coworker came in, he just like didn't even know me. Okay? These are things that happen. See, if you get in your mind, it's spiritual. It's spiritual. You don't take it personal. It's a spiritual warfare we're in. And we have to realize that when people react like that, it's a spiritual reaction to you being the light of truth, you receiving the light of life within you, and them not knowing that truth yet. They're going to naturally side with darkness. They're going to naturally side with those who believe, or we could say unbelieve, together. True? Is that making sense? And so we have this scripture in here that the Lord's been talking to my heart about stirring myself up, about awakenings, about revival, not looking there. God, when are you going to move? God, when is something going to happen? And he's like saying, I've already done what I'm going to do. It's time for you to grab hold of what my word says and believe me that these things are going to happen. Stir yourself up. Stir yourself up. Amen? And that's just the aspect here that I wanted to just speak about Paul encouraging this man in a situation that don't allow present circumstance or situations to keep you from stirring up the gift of God that was given to you through the laying on of hands. I think at times that a lot of people, what we call spirit-filled people, people baptized in the Holy Spirit, sometimes we neglect the person of the Holy Spirit. Sometimes we neglect the gift that was given to us, like speaking in other tongues. It's not as common anymore, or it's not as prevalent, I should say, within our life as it once was, or the power associated with it, that when when I pray in an unknown tongue, I either expect immediately for understanding to come, or when I get in the Word of God for an understanding, because I spent time praying in the Spirit with the Lord, that when I get in the Word, He's going to give me revelation. I expect an answer to come. I expect understanding to come. I expect that I know that God's hearing me. I expect that there's mysteries I'm speaking in an unknown language out of my mouth that God is going to give me understanding for, and it's going to have an effect on my life and build me up in Him. I expect it to build up my faith. See, there's certain things I expect to take place, but what happens, we get used to certain things and we stop. True? We can call ourselves Spirit-filled, but is the Holy Spirit filling? Is the Holy Spirit manifesting? And so I've grabbed hold of some things of the Lord that I'm not letting go of. You said this is what you're going to do. There should be a whole lot more people here this evening. Do you know that? But what's going on in people's hearts and lives that, I don't know, it could have been, you know, we've all had rough days, we've all had long days. There's something that God is wanting to release. And in Amos chapter 6, verse 1, during this time of Amos receiving the burden of the Lord to describe to the children of Israel at that time the burden that God was seeing and the choices that the children of Israel were making at that time, that God raises up this farmer to begin communicating a message to a people that had become satisfied. It's almost like the thought that I was thinking this evening before I came. You know, everything's going good. The bills are paid. Got food in the house. Refrigerator's full. Everything's going okay. Maybe the devil will just bypass us and leave us alone. No, he wants us satisfied. He wants us comfortable. He's like, keep on. You're right where I want you. You're not causing any disturbances. Nobody's disturbing you. You're just going on with life, just like, you know, Jesus, this is pretty cool. We'll just kind of hang out like until you come for us. But then what happens is, what does Amos chapter 6, verse 1 say? It says, woe to them that are what? At ease in Zion. At ease in Zion. And it's not that the word ease here. There's a good sense of the word and a bad sense of the word. A lot of times when you look up a word in the Hebrew, you've got to look at the whole definition of the word. It depends how the word is used when the writer is speaking, or when the person is saying, or when the writer is writing it down. It could either it's like the word blessing and cursing in Hebrew is the same word. But you have to also have an understanding that when the word's used, is it being used as the word blessed, or is it being used as the word cursed? It's almost like the word reward in the Greek. It says that the unrighteous will receive their reward. Well, it's not a good reward that they receive. It's a payment. But it also says the righteous will receive a reward. So that same reward can be a good word or it can be a negative word. And same thing with this word here, ease. It can be a good word or a good sense or a bad sense. In the good sense, it means that which is tranquil, quiet, a place where a person feels completely secure. That's not a bad thing. But in the bad sense is how it's used here, because when you look it up in the lexicon, it puts Amos 6:1 under the bad sense. And this is what it says here. Living at ease. Living carelessly. Living in a proud or arrogant way, which says, we're okay. We're okay. And I thought, wow, because that's really not too bad. But what happened here is, it says, woe to them that are living at ease, those that have become careless. They become proud in their present condition. And he's talking what? In Zion, or the people of God, because their trust has shifted. Their trust shifted. In Proverbs chapter 3, I think it's verse 4 and 5, it says, we're to trust in the Lord with all of our heart, and lean not to our own understanding, and learn to acknowledge God in everything that we're facing. And then it says, He's the one who directs our steps. It says the trust has shifted. The word trust means to put place a confidence in, to have complete assurance in. Their trust went from God to where? It says, woe to them that are at ease in Zion and trust in what? The mountain of Samaria. The mountain of Samaria, which are named chief of the nations to whom the house of Israel came. And as I was looking at this and doing some research on it and going through some different commentaries, and I wasn't satisfied with what a lot of people said, I said, Lord, what is this? What has taken place here? Why are they trusting or having their confidence or an extreme boldness in this mountain of Samaria? Well, when you do some research on it, at that time, the mountain of Samaria, it had this wonderful, beautiful stream of water that came down. So they had an unlimited supply of clean water from this mountain. It was also a place, and if an enemy came in to attack where they were, they could always take a place of refuge in the mountain of Samaria. So it was speaking of a blessing that they had come into. It was speaking of a stronghold that they could go to in time of trouble. And it was also speaking about which are named chief of the nations. They were no longer getting their counsel from God, but they were getting their counsel from the people or the chief ones in Samaria. They're no longer listening to the counsel of God's word, but to the counsel of other people's word that says, well, yeah, I know you guys believe this, but getting a... How many of you know that when I was in business, you have to have a good business sense. But at times, when I came into ministry, I could not bring into ministry the same business principles that I was applying in business, in ministry. And I had to learn. Actually, I learned in business to apply ministry principles when I was in business, like servant leadership. I learned to apply God's word in business. But sometimes when you're in business, you have to be careful of some of the way or the promotions of certain things to get business, and that you don't bring those same type of ways into the church. And so we have to be careful of the mixture. And at times, when you think of Samaria, who were the Samaritans? They were considered half-breeds. They were considered half-Jew, half-Gentile. They were considered the people that had left Jerusalem and went to make out another colony of people that they intermarried with other people, and they brought a mixture in their worship. They brought a mixture in everything that they did. And what it's trying to speak to us, not so much as the choice of people, but as the people of God, are we allowing the things of the world to come in and bring a mixture? Oh, but it's very good though, Mark. I mean, we're prospering. Things are going well. All the bills are being paid. You know, don't preach too much of anything heavy because people leave then. You know, at times there's an ease word that tries to come in, a satisfying word. And I was doing a study also on pillow prophets or prophets that used to recline on couches and sit back and, oh, this is the word that God gave to me. And everybody's laying around on their pillows and on their couches and listening to these wonderful things. There's something like that very similar going on in the body of Christ right now. There's a lot of pillow prophets. They won't speak anything of judgment. They won't speak anything of correction. They'll only speak blessings that God speaks. And they say, no, no, when I prophesy, I don't say anything negative. I. There's too much of an I in there. And you know what? I've read through some of these people. I've read through their books. I've gone to their website. I've listened to their messages. And it is good. I mean, what they say is so good and it's so encouraging. But there's something missing. There's something missing. And they're spreading like wildfire. It's just the same as the prophets of old who said, peace, peace, peace. And said, "There's don't worry about anything. God's got all this under control. All we got to do is just keep speaking these wonderful words that we're sharing with one another." But what ended up happening was a mixture came in and their hearts started departing from God. And it's really sad to see some of these things. So we see that Mount Samaria was a mixture. It was a settling in. Something had entered them, which was not a counsel that came from God. It was another counsel that was coming in that they were listening to and no longer listening to the counsel of God. It gave them strong defenses. It gave them an endless supply of water, an endless supply of a protection that they could depend upon because they had made some agreements with these people of Samaria, and places of refuge that they could go to if they needed to. In other words, we got it. We don't need God. Everything's okay. Let's not... Oh, 1973. The group Hugh... Was it Hugh Corporation? Don't rock the boat, baby. Don't rock the boat. Don't tip the boat. Don't rock the boat now, baby. Rock the boat. And that's sometimes what people try to say to us. Don't rock the boat. Just everything's going good. Don't tip things over. Jesus was in a boat, and Larry had a wonderful message years ago that he was asleep on a pillow. And that boat was rocking every which way. And he was at peace. You know why he was at peace? Think about it. When you go read that, and I think the pillow one is in Mark's gospel, he said, we're going to the other side. It didn't matter what happened in between. We're getting to the other side. Why? Because it was Mark 4. Because Mark 5, there was a man there who was living in the tombs with a legion of demons that needed to be set free. We need to go out and do some ministry. We need to get out there because there's someone who needs to be set free. Jesus wasn't concerned about the interim. When God's will, when we're doing God's will, we can't be concerned about the interim. If we know that God's spoken to our heart, this is where we're going because there's a person that needs to be set free, we're going to go and God's going to use us. And guess what? Whatever comes up in between, he's going to see us through. Because one of the questions that Jesus asked them, he says, where's your faith? In other words, you know, they woke him up. Don't you care? You know, we're taking on water. We're all going to drown. What's the matter with you guys? Don't you have any faith? Have faith in what? The word that Jesus said, we're going to the other side. Not the storm, the word that came from the mouth of God. Now, wait a second here. This is a lot of water coming in. This is a big storm here. Some people say it was that because that they needed to get up and speak like Jesus did to the storm. Well, whether we speak to the storm or don't speak to the storm, it's what God's word says. Because if you go in the book of Acts, Paul was in a storm during the season of storms, and there was a great tempest there. And it says they didn't see what, day or night, for days and days on end. Now, he didn't speak to the storm, but he had God's word. And God's word said he was going to Rome. Even if that ship, what? It ran aground. That ship sunk. But what did the angel of the Lord say? Every person here's life will be spared. It says, we're going to lose this ship. I told you not to set out to sea. But the ship is going to be lost, but everybody's life will be saved if you'll follow and do what I tell you. And it says that the ship broke up and some got on boards and some swam and some floated to shore, but every life was spared. So, what was the main thing then? Paul put his faith in those sailors. Nobody's life is going to be lost. I've got to get to Rome, and God's given me all your lives to go along, you know, to get you to a place of safety. I've got a journey to go to. Your lives are going to be spared. I'm going to continue on to my journey because God has something that he wants me to do. It doesn't matter how big the storm is. Doesn't matter if the boat's lost. If we know the will of God and we stand on the truth of God's will, it doesn't matter what happens in the interim. Doesn't matter how good or bad things might get. God said this is what's going to happen. And you grab hold of that. So you have a truth to grab hold of, or your faith is established even in the storm. Amen? But what I really believe the Lord was speaking to my heart, I'm going to end with this. What the Lord was speaking to my heart, that I really believe that God was even challenging me today about my spiritual hunger. And I believe that all of our spiritual hunger can increase. I believe that all of our spiritual appetite, our spiritual drive and stamina can increase. And God was even challenging me about my spiritual drive and about my spiritual hunger, because I always know it can be more. It can be more. And I said, Lord God, you're asking more, and I'm willing to give more. And I want you to begin showing me, and just like some of these scriptures, I'm wanting him to show me, and he did. Stir up the gift that is given to you. Mark, Debbie, My sisters, you've been given, we've been given all that we need. But we have to stir up what we've been given. We've got to grab hold of the truth and realize, wait a second, I've got the Holy Spirit. I've got the very presence of God. I've got the person of God dwelling within me. I've got the same anointing on my life that Jesus Christ did. Why am I, what's the term? Settling. At times, because of life, we have a tendency to settle. Because of adverse situations that we may be facing emotionally, physically, within the family, we settle. The standard is here, and we become at ease in Zion. Well, I know, but. Yeah, I hear what you're saying, but. And we have a tendency to settle. And I believe what God is doing with me, and I believe God's doing it in a lot of places all over this world right now, in many assemblies everywhere, God is shaking the settling. He is shaking any settling, and he's just, you know, if we increase a little bit, you've increased. So sometimes we're saying, oh, I got to get up to here. No, God says, take a step here, take a step here, take a step here, take a step here. My dad always encouraged me. My dad was, I just looked at my dad as the ultimate optimist. He said, Mark, shoot for the stars. Go for the moon. Go beyond the moon. Whatever you want to do, just go ahead and try it. I remember, as soon as I graduated from high school, I opened up a business the next month. I had a fence company. So here I am, 17 years old, with my older half-brother starting a fence company in Puerto Rico, Umacao Fence and Landscape Company, and we're making money hand over fist. Here are these two long hairs from California. Hey, man, we're going to start a fence company. Why? Because my dad always instilled within us, go for it. Go for it. And this is what he ended up saying. I don't know who he got the quote from. He says, Mark, at the end of your life, when you have chosen some things to go after, he says, even if you just get to the top of the trees, you didn't hit the moon, but you got off the ground. How many people will always stay on the ground? Oh, I wish this, I wish that, I wish this. He says, start daring. My dad used to tell me to dare. Just go out. He goes, if you fall flat, you'll learn something. But if you don't ever move, if you don't ever take any advancement, if you don't ever take any chances, you're never going to get anywhere or do anything. And so he was always, I was one of these wanderlusts. You know, Dad, I'm going to go to the Virgin Islands. Okay. When are you coming back? Oh, about 6-7 weeks. Okay. You got enough money? Yep. I took off. I hitchhiked all through the Virgin Islands. You know, how do you hitchhike through the Virgin Islands? You go down to a marina and you ask if you can be a crew on that sailboat. And you sail from one island to the next by helping being a crew on that sailboat. And I went to St. Thomas, St. John's. And it was just one of those things. I'm going to do it. Let's go. Amen? When we go to Belize, I mean, how many times have we rented a car, Frank? How many times, Pat? Have we rented any vehicles? What do, usually? Public transportation. And people were saying, you take public transportation? Absolutely. I'm not afraid to take public transportation. If God called us there, God will keep us while we're there. I don't do stupid things. I do what I know that God wants us to do, and man, we've had really great times. Amen? So, I believe that there's a disruption that's taking place. God's disrupting me. God is quickening me. God is shaking. And he is shaking me with the word to stir myself to grab hold of him according to his word. Okay, I'll probably cover this in next time I get up here on a Wednesday and speak, because I want to get to Isaiah, where God gives the word and he says to stand on the wall and to continue to speak it back to him until you see it come to pass. God is saying, take my word and continue to hold on to it and continue to remind me. God's saying, remind me of my word. And what is he really doing it for? Our benefit. God doesn't need to be reminded of it. He wants to keep it in our heart and in our mouth until we begin seeing it come to pass. Amen? So I'm going to, this last verse, Matthew chapter 5, verse 4. Matthew 5, 4. 6. Matthew 5, 6. Blessed are those who hunger and thirst for righteousness. What does it say will happen to these people? They shall be filled. And it's like the Lord speaking to my heart. I can't ever come to a place where I just remain satisfied, that I continue to hunger and I continue to thirst for more of the things of God. Continue to hunger and continue to thirst. Have a desire to grow closer and closer to Him. If you heard His voice once, then make sure that you're determined to hear it 100 more times. If you got revelation from Him once, expect 100 more times to get revelation. If God showed you one thing, gave you instructions in one area, expect 100 different areas for Him to instruct you in. If God used you in ministry one time in your life, expect another 100 times for Him to use you. In other words, let your expectation of God continue to rise. If something has happened once and you've settled, unsettle yourself. No, I remember when God did this, and I know that He wants to do it again. Heavenly Father, I want to thank You. I want to praise You right now that there's two mountains, Lord God, that You showed me that people are partaking of. Mount Samaria, in other words, where are they being fed from? Where they're getting their wisdom from? Where are they getting their revelation from? Where is it that they're depending on to get what they need? Mount Samaria or Mount Zion? As You told us in the book of Hebrews, You have come unto Mount Zion, the city of the living God, to an innumerable company of angels, to the spirits of just men made perfect, to God and to Jesus Christ. Mount Zion is coming to Jesus Christ, and we're satisfied with none other. But when He speaks, as it goes on to say, make sure we heed when He speaks. And Father, we're finding ourselves in a place that we want to be more, we are stirring ourselves to take hold of You and Your word and expect nothing less than for it to come to pass for Your glory in Jesus' name. Amen.